In a few moments, we're going to be singing a song that will serve as an encouragement to those who have not obeyed the gospel to do so. As we move through our study this afternoon, I want you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to be thinking about what we're going to be studying this afternoon. Because what we're going to be talking about is what it means to be a child of God. Not so much in terms of obligation, even though we are going to be speaking some about that. I want us to leave here with a clear understanding of the blessings and the significance and the relevance and the meaning of being a child of God. If you have obeyed the gospel, I want you to look at that idea with fresh eyes. I want you to revisit the relationship that you have with God, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is this relationship that exists between me and God, my Heavenly Father, what it should be? And I think if you understand what God wants from you, not again in terms of an obligation that you have to fulfill, but a relationship. If you understand what it is that God wants, then you'll be motivated to in turn enter into that relationship and develop that relationship in a way that you never have before. I'm going to ask you to go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to begin at that place because it's a good place to learn what God wants from those with whom He has covenant fellowship. What Paul is writing about in this chapter is the separation that should exist between a child of God and the world. We understand that we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world, and that's possible. It is quite possible for us to be surrounded by this mass of ungodliness and still be godly people. God does not expect of us that which we're not capable of giving to Him. But in this particular chapter, what Paul is addressing is the mindset that would allow a Christian at that time, 2,000 years ago, to enter into a temple where idols were worshipped, pagan gods were worshipped, and have no hesitation or reservation about that. And Paul asks the question in verse 14, or he makes the statement that we are not to be bound together with unbelievers. And then he asks the question, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And then he asks a number of questions that basically mean the same thing. But then down in verse 16 beginning, he quotes several Old Testament passages. Listen closely, beginning at verse 16. This is the reason why there is to be this separation. This is what God wants. I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What a tremendous statement. What a statement that just speaks of what God yearns for from His creation, from those who have been made in His image. God wants them to be to Him as sons and daughters. Think about the relationship that you have with your children. Think about the relationship that you have with your parents. What those relationships teach us, what is built into us as the creation of God, is so helpful in understanding the relationship that God wants with us. What do we want with our children? Yes, we want our children to be obedient, but we also want them to love us. We want that obedience to be based upon a loving relationship. We want our children to see and to feel and to experience the deep love that we have for them. Someone told me years ago before I had children, there is no love that you will ever experience in life that is quite like the love that you will have for your children. You will love your spouse, but your children will be a part of you. And you will love them in a way that just you never could have imagined. And such is proven to be the case. God loves us. God wants us in turn to love Him. But God also, as this relationship develops, wants us to understand that in spite of what it is that we may do that would disappoint Him, that would be contrary to His will, He welcomes us with open arms. And if we leave home, God wants us to know that the door to home is always open. That's the Father that we have. And God also wants to give us something to look forward to. Isn't that what you want for your children? You want your children to know that they are loved. You want your children to know that you love them in spite of what they may do. You never stop loving them. And you also want to structure their life in such a way so that they're always looking forward to the future. You want nothing but the best for your children. And that's what your Heavenly Father wants for you. Let's take just a few moments this evening and think about this relationship that exists between God as our Father and us as His children. As I've already mentioned, God wants us to understand that He loves us. What's the most oft-quoted passage in all of God's Word? It's John 3:16. Think about that verse again, though. God so loved the world. And what we learn from other passages of Scripture with respect to this love is that God loves the unlovable. At the right time, Jesus died for us while we were in our sins. There was nothing about us that moved God to say, they are worthy of my love. They are worthy of this sacrifice. God loved the world, not the righteous. He sent His Son because of that love so that those who would believe in Him could have everlasting life. When you read the Bible from beginning to end, John 3:16 is the summary verse. Everything in the Bible points to this point in history, this culmination of the ages, this culmination of God's redemptive plan when He sent His Son to die on the cross as an expression of the greatest love that has ever been shown. And that's what God wants you to know when you come to Him and when you let it be known, I want to be your child. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Just to be able to tell somebody that I am a child of God, that is a demonstration of His love. We're talking about the Creator of the universe. We're talking about the God of mercy and compassion and love, the God who is light, the God of truth, the God of patience, the God of mercy. We're talking about the God who spoke everything that you see into existence. That God has given us the opportunity to identify with Him as His children. And that's what John is saying. And such we are. And then he says, for this reason, the world does not know us. Why? The world doesn't understand that love. But what we want is for the world to know it. Because God wanted the world to know it. God wanted the world to know that He loved them so much that He would give His Son so that they might have eternal life. But until they come to see that message and hear and understand that message, and until we share it with them, they're not going to know it. They're not going to appreciate it. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. But by implication, and this ties back to what we talked about this morning, when you know Him, that is, when you know God, then you will know love because God is love. And that exists in this father-child relationship. But there is an obligation. And this is something that really should not even be seen as an obligation. It should be a reflection of the deepening of this relationship between us and God. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Therefore be imitators of God." If you notice how often that statement is found in the Bible, it's an amazing responsibility to be an imitator of God. In what sense? Be imitators of God, look at it, as beloved children. You are His children. You know His love. You know Him, and you know that He is love. And as beloved children, you are to imitate Him and to walk in love. What that means is that you live your life within the sphere of that relationship of love, and that you reflect the love that God has for you. You reflect that love back to the world. It affects the love that you have for your spouse, your children, your brothers and your sisters in Christ, even your enemies. We're to love our enemies. God loves your enemy. You should love your enemy. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that's just a restatement of John chapter 3 and verse 16. We are to be as God, as His children, understanding that Jesus, His Son, offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, which again is an expression of not only God's love, but Jesus' love as well. Jesus didn't want, humanity in Christ did not want to go to the cross. That's why He went to the Father and three times said, "Father, remove this cup from me." But He did it because He knew it was necessary for us to come into fellowship with His Father so that we would be His, that is Jesus, brethren. That's what we have in this relationship with God. We are those who are deeply loved by our Father. But we're also forgiven. We are forgiven. Forgiven of all past sins. Have you forgotten that? Do you ever get up some days and you just can't find a happy place? You ever get up some days and for whatever reason, and sometimes it's just beyond explanation, nothing bad has happened. The day is just like every other day. But for some reason, you're just not feeling it. You're not in that happy place. Well, I will tell you how you can get there real quick. You can go back to who you were before you became a child of God. You can think about those days when you were walking in darkness. You can think about that time when your sin separated you from God as far as the east is from the west. And then you can remember when you obeyed the gospel. When you were buried in the waters of baptism. And you were raised to walk in newness of life. And you left that past. You left those sins. Because you were justified by your faith and you were forgiven. Nobody can take that away from you. And as you continue to make your way through life and as you find yourself stumbling and falling down, you've got an advocate. You've got one who stands between you and God. You've got a high priest to whom you can go who makes continuous intercession for you, who died for you and is now seated at the right hand of God so that those sins can be forgiven. And if you walk in the light, the promise of Scripture is that His blood will continue to cleanse you of all sins. That ought to be able to get you into your happy place. As a child of God, we have been forgiven. Mention was made this morning of the parable of the prodigal son. There are, in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables. And they all tell us the same thing. And that is that God is looking for the lost. He wants those who are not in fellowship with Him to come into fellowship, to come into a relationship with Him. And I think the parable of the prodigal son is one of the most powerful because it tells us of a child who made bad choices. He made bad decisions. Have you ever made a bad choice? Have you ever made a bad decision? Have you ever done something you knew was wrong, and you woke up the next day and you just felt so empty, and you felt so dark, and you felt so dirty? Well, that was this prodigal son who ran away from his father, and he squandered his father's wealth. Think about the relationship he had with God. He wasted it. He wasted the opportunity. And he reached a point in his life where he hit the bottom. Have you known people like that? Well, you know, the bottom isn't always a bad place to be as long as you're looking up. In fact, sometimes it's the best place to be, because when you look up, you're going to find the answers that you've probably been looking for in all of the wrong places. And again, that's what this story, that's what this parable teaches us. In Luke chapter 15, dropping down to verse 17, when this young man came to his senses, he woke up. He came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger." You remember what Jesus said? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied, they'll be filled." "I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Your son, make me as one of your hired men.'" He didn't even feel that he was worthy to go back home and to be a child anymore. "Just make me a slave. Just give me someplace close to you. I don't care where it is." So he got up and he came to his father. Now look at this in verse 20. I know the Father here is God, and God knows what's in the heart. And when we're coming back to Him from a distance, God knows what's happening. But in this parable, it's a story about a human father with a human son. He couldn't read the son's mind. He didn't know why the son was coming back. And in fact, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. But then what did he do? Regardless of why he was coming back, the father felt compassion. He felt compassion. And then he ran. He wasn't hesitant. And this is the love that we have for our children. He didn't sit there and just wait for the son to come. He ran to meet him. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father that didn't then start to browbeat his son and start to tell him, "I told you so. You should have known better." He knew the son knew all of that. The father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's come to life again. And he was lost and he's been found." And they began to celebrate. You see the picture there? Whenever you find yourself drifting away completely from God, this is what God is yearning for. He's wanting you to come back home. You are His child. You're not just His creation, but you are His child. And He wants you to come back home. And when you come back home, what's He going to do? He's going to put the best robe on you. He's going to put a ring on your hand and sandals on your feet. He's going to bring the fattened calf and He's going to kill it. He's going to call everybody together and He's going to say, "Let us eat, let us celebrate. For my child was dead, but now he's alive." You see what God is saying? God is saying, "I want you back. And I'm going to celebrate when you come back." We are those who have been forgiven of all past sins. Now let me ask you this. Should that change your life in any way? Should it change your relationship with others? Would there be anything that God might expect in terms of the way you view others based upon the way He views you? What if someone sins against you? What if someone leaves your fold? Does God expect you to be any different from Him? He wants us to be like Him in terms of love. We are to be imitators of God in that sense. I think you know the answer to the question if you don't look at Matthew chapter 18, because this parable answers it for us. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Peter came and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, that was a lot, because that was the number of completeness. And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times." Now, that's not to be taken literal. You do the math, that's 490. That doesn't mean that sin 491, it's done. You're done. It's over. No, God's saying, you can't put a number on this thing. As many times as your brother sins, if he comes back, and isn't that hard? You know the story about the little boy who cried wolf? After a while, we just stopped listening. Well, what if God stops listening to you? How many times do you think, if you could get a record, and you wouldn't want this, I wouldn't want this, if we could have a transcript, here are the lies that you told. Here are the times that you failed to do good when the opportunity was clearly set before you. And we could go on and on with that. If you were able to get that transcript, do you think there might be a few on there that exceeded 490? Some of them may be up into the thousands. What if God had a cutoff point with you? What if He had a place at which He said, "That's enough. I know you're sincere this time, but you know what? I'm tired. I'm wore out with you. I'm done with you." What if God was that way with us? Well, Matthew 18, verse 23, "For this reason the parable is told, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, and he prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' The Lord," who in this parable is God, "felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." And by the way, that's you. "But that slave went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who had owed him 100 denarii. Notice, a fellow slave. Another sinner. "And he seized him and he began to choke him and he said, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground. He began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was like a lot of us. He was unwilling. He wasn't going to forgive. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and they reported to their Lord all that had happened." God heard about it. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father," Jesus said, "will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That says the slate's clean. That says, I understand the consequences of your sin, but as far as that sin, as far as what that did through our relationship, that's in the past. It's water under the bridge. And you see, if you can treat people the way God treats you, then you can do that. But until you understand how God has forgiven you and the depths of where He went in order to make that forgiveness possible, you're not going to be able to do it. That's why we've got to get our heart right with God, our relationship with Him, understand that we are His children who have been forgiven. Go back to the parable of the prodigal. You are the prodigal. And now you can go out. Once you understand that, it's much easier. Because you realize, they're just my fellow slave. We're all in the same sin boat. And we all need to be forgiven. and I need to forgive you. I understand there's the responsibility that if a brother sins against you, if he is to repent. He's got to repent. You don't forgive them unless they repent. That does them no good. But in the case of repentance, you got to wipe the slate clean and you got to move forward. That's what God has done with us. And then finally, what has our Father given us? And I've already mentioned this earlier. He has given us a future. He's given us a hope. Don't you want to provide that for your children? Don't you spend most of your time and your life and your energy and your work efforts aimed at just giving them something, whether it's an education or a jump start in life or knowledge or wisdom? You just want them to have a future. Well, that's what God wants for us. In Jeremiah chapter 21, as the prophet was speaking of the Babylonian captivity, a captivity because of their sin, because of their transgression, their drift away from God, their breaking of that covenant into which they had entered with Him to possess the land, they would be taken into captivity, and for 70 years they would not be allowed to return. But then upon the end of that 70-year period, the prophet Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites, God is going to let you go home. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. And when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now listen to it. And be mindful that this righteous remnant that was going to return from captivity, so much was said to them in the language of the Israelites that was really meant for us. It was language they could understand, but it was meant for us. We're the ones in that kingdom that was prophesied. And so when God says certain things to them, He really meant it for us. And this is what God said, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope." God wants us to know all things work together for good to those who love Him. He's making preparation. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." He wants us to know that there is beyond this life, there is something better. There is something eternal. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." That's another powerful statement. What he's telling us is that the message that has been revealed by God's Holy Spirit, that message connects with our spirit, our inner being, so that we understand and we can cry out, we are children of God. In verse 15, "A spirit of adoption is that which we have received as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And if children," verse 17, "heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." What is an heir? It's someone who has an inheritance. And the Bible describes our inheritance as one that is reserved in heaven for us. It is imperishable. It is uncorruptible. It is undefiled. God has something in store for His children. God wants us to look forward, to always to be looking up, to know that we can be that prodigal who will come home. And God's going to throw the party. And someday we're going to be taken up in the clouds and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And we're going to enter into that fellowship, that feast, that celebration. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. A confident expectation that someday that glory will be fully ours. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope It all leads to that confident expectation of something better. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God wants you to know that you are a child who is deeply loved, who has been forgiven of your sins, and one who has a glorious future and hope. And that is the message of the Bible. God jealously desires the Spirit that He has made to dwell within us. He's not pushing us back. He's not pushing us away. He's not like people. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to come to Him. And He's pleading for us to come to Him. And if you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel, then that's the call of that gospel message. You will give an answer tonight. And the question that this song we're about to sing asks, what will your answer be? You see, if you've not obeyed the gospel and you've reached the age of accountability, you need to understand something. Every time the song of invitation is sang, a question is put before you. And you're going to answer that question. You can't opt out of this one. Either your answer will be yes, or your answer will be no. Yes, I will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, I will repent of my sins. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yes, I want to die with Him today. I want to die with Him in the waters of baptism. I want to be buried so that I can be raised to walk in newness of life. Yes or no? What will your answer be? Please come as we stand and sing.